A four-year-old was in church when the wine and communion wafers were passed out. He was very interested in what was going on, looked like a good snack, and he said, he started to get up to go and receive communion. His mother leaned over and told him, "You're not old enough to partake in communion." Later, when the collection plate came by, he simply ignored it. His mother leaned over and said, "Well, put your nickel in, you can give." And he said, "Listen, if I can't eat, I'm not paying." See, kids are smart. They know stuff. We're continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Those of you who were here last week and you know that we were in Ephesians 2, you probably already were instinctively turned to Ephesians 3. Maybe not. Paul talks about, in Ephesians 3, in the first 13 verses, a mystery. And he continues to expound on God's grace. What I love about it is he phrases it in terms of the mystery of God's grace. I think we need to just take a pause for a moment. Have you ever thought about what a mystery it is that God would offer grace to us? Anytime that I don't think that, all I need to do is look in the mirror and I say, "You would love this guy? That's a mystery," right? I think that's all we need. We just start to look at our own lives and we look at our tendencies and our junk and our stuff and our baggage and our struggles with sin and we say, "What a mystery that God would love me and care for me and offer to me salvation. What a mystery." People like to think in terms of, "Well, I'm good with God because I've done this and that and that." Well, there's not a lot of mystery in that. That's all about them. The mystery of God's grace is when we look at our weaknesses and our struggles and we say, "He loves me? Wow." And I think we would do well to constantly be mystified by the grace of God. Don't treat it as something casual. Don't treat it as something, of course God loves me. Of course he's given me his grace. No. It needs to be, "Oh, really? Me?" All the time. There is a mystery about God's grace. One theologian describes this mystery in Ephesians this way. He says, "It is something beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by divine revelation." It's a God thing. God chose to reveal himself to you. God chose to redeem you, to save you. And there is a great mystery in that because we know us. And we say, "Wow, you would love me." Let's take a look at the passage. Verses 1 through 13. Bear in mind, he's just talked about how we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, this not of ourselves. He's discussed in beautiful, eloquent detail our salvation through Christ by grace. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in a promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The mystery here is the mystery of God's grace. And in this text, in the first six verses, Paul talks about this grace to belong. He talks about this idea that you Gentiles were once far away, but God's plan was to bring Jew and Gentile, every type of person from every place and every status, into one body. The grace to belong. And verses 7 through 11, he talks about the grace to serve. That sounds a little strange. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. And finally, in verses 12 and 13, the grace to approach God. Now, who of you, if you don't have Ephesians 3 in front of you, if you would please try to find that this morning. Ephesians 3, I know I read it to you there, but if you have it in front of you, there's something I want you to actually see. You have to actually kind of look directly at the text, and you'll see something there. Take a look at Ephesians 3, verse 1. The flow of this is clearly interrupted. It's distracted. And you'll see it at the end of verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and you probably have a long dash right after that. Do you see that? It's almost like Paul starts writing, and it says, and he gets distracted about God's grace, the mystery of God's grace, and he just starts kind of going off in that direction again. He's just, and I love Paul. I've said it before, you know, people have the ones that they want to see in heaven first, right after Jesus. I've heard people say King David, and there's different ones. Mine is Charles Spurgeon first. I think it's C.S. Lewis after that. Then I'm going to see Paul, but Paul's up there. That has absolutely no redeemable bearing on this sermon, but I love Paul, and I love the fact that he is just captured by the gospel of grace. He is overwhelmed by it, the mystery. He's overwhelmed. And he literally distracts himself mid-sentence and says and starts talking about God's grace. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace given to me for you. He interrupts himself and starts talking about God's grace again. It's just cool. You're allowed to say that that's cool, because it is. There's a distraction here. But he starts talking about grace. First of all, he talks about this grace to belong. Look at verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." That's a beautiful picture. You know, it's a sad thing for me. I don't want to go down this road too far, but I have struggled with and attempted to do things in this town, in this community, where let's get all the churches and let's get everybody together. You know what? The way it's supposed to work is right here. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus. When you bring everybody together in Christ Jesus, there is unity. Too often what happens, you get everybody together in a town, and they say, okay, let's get all the ministers and everybody together. The first thing we're going to do is get Christ out of here, and we're all going to be unified to talk about some sort of God. You just lost it right there. The mystery of God's grace, the idea of belonging, that unified belonging that God desires, the unity that is found, where is it found? In Christ Jesus. That's where the unity is found. You can't say, well, we're going to throw him out of the picture and have unity. It doesn't work. The whole world is all about disunity. Just look around in the world on about any given day. You find disunity, right? It is in Christ Jesus that Jew and Gentile of every race and status are able to come together and be one only in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, this is a mystery. It is something to marvel at. It is something to wonder at, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. It's amazing. Those who were considered, as Scripture tells us, objects of wrath are now considered heirs of God and people of promise. The Jews were the original bearers of the covenant relationship with God. They were not so keen on this idea that Jesus, who was a Jew, would come and offer salvation not just to the Jews, but also, in fact, to those lowly Gentiles. If you want a picture of this, take a look at Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Matthew 21. This is kind of a showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Verse 43 is a very powerful verse. It says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." And what made it even more tough for the Jewish leaders to swallow was that some of those people that it was going to be given to were the very Gentiles that they looked down upon and had no use for. God says, "You who claim to be the sole owners of the inheritance, you're going to have to give your inheritance away to those you despise." And it's interesting, there are many occasions where we understand, even the disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about in some of his parables, right? That they come to him after and say, "Lord, what do you mean? I don't get it." I'm paraphrasing a little. They didn't understand. It says right here, he told this parable, it says they understood loud and clear. He was talking about them, and they didn't like it. Jesus knew that very soon the mystery of his Father's grace would be revealed in him. And who would produce the fruit? All who would accept the gift of God's grace. And it was Jews and Gentiles together, co-heirs. There is the mystery of God's grace. That is a grace to belong to him. But Paul then goes on in this passage to talk about the grace to serve. Now, this is very interesting. Take a look at verse 7. Paul says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." I became a servant by God's grace. I think, quite frankly, that there are a lot of people that say, "No, there are Christians that serve, but there are a lot of non-Christians and they're great servants and blah, blah, blah." Paul makes something clear here. Paul says his being a servant came by God's grace. And I do believe there are people who do all kinds of philanthropic deeds and this and that, whatever. I would simply say they do serve. They are self-serving. But Paul says, "I am gospel of Christ serving." And I believe that there is a big difference in one's heart, one's attitude, one's approach, everything they do, they're not doing it so that in any way anybody can say, look at those marvelous deeds. They're saying, look at him, because it's all him, it's not me. Paul says, I became a servant by God's grace. Now here's something to ask. Did you ever think of being a servant as a gift? You ever think about the gift of being a servant? How many times in a church is it, we need people to serve. Oh boy, here we go. You know? And people think about, I got to do something else. Instead of, you mean I can? I can serve? There's a place for me to use my gifts and talents and energies for the Lord? Praise his name. It saddens me when people get, I'm too burned out. I've been doing too much for the church. I've been serving too much. Now, granted, it is possible that somebody's doing so much physically that they're becoming drained. I look at a guy like the Apostle Paul, and he's going all over the whole Roman Empire. He's being, we're physically tired because we mowed the lawn and did the trimming and worked in the barn and did this and had to clean and blah, blah, blah. Paul was getting beaten, was being whipped, stoned, thrown into prison for a couple of year bouts at a time, shipwrecked. He says, I've been naked, I've been without food, I've had all of these hardships. He goes on and on. And I just don't hear him saying, and God worked me too hard and I'm worn out. I'm giving up. That's it. I'm all done. He just doesn't. He says, because look at his attitude. He says, I became a servant of this gospel. And it's such a drug. By the gift of God's grace. Because God loved me so much. Out of a gift of his grace, he says, you can serve me. And Paul says, please, can I? That is amazing. The privilege of serving Christ. What a gift. And I got to tell you, when I first came to this church 7 years ago and they had the barn going on, and I did not serve in that barn for quite a few years, actually. And over the last year or so, I've been popping my head into that barn to where I'm there every Saturday, and I look forward to it. There's something about serving that when you really give yourself to it, and you do it for the gospel of grace, you find that, it's not drudgery. It's not burdensome. It's not overbearing. It's a joy. It's a delight. Because it is a gift of God's grace that we can serve the gospel. It's awesome. Now, I just want to look at the type of servant that Paul was, because he's a great example for every one of us. We might say, sounds good, gospel of God's grace, being able to serve, it's awesome. I want to do that. But what kind of a servant ought you to be? Well, Paul gives a good example. And I'm going to give you a few passages where what I want you to catch out of these is listen to how Paul talks about himself. And remind yourself, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the one that is number 3 on my list after Jesus of seeing in heaven. Okay, so he's a pretty prominent dude. We're still reading his epistles 2,000 years later. Okay, we understand much of the doctrine that we believe in our church based upon Paul's writings inspired by God. He's no slouch, right? Listen to how he describes himself. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, it doesn't sound like somebody full of himself, does it? How about 1 Timothy 1:15? Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am the worst. That's the Apostle Paul's words. And one more, 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me again. I'm going to tell you, look at this here. Verse 10 is amazing to me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. Look at the last part of this verse. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them. We could pause there for a moment. Well, doesn't that mean he's going to be burnt out? He's going to have to probably take some time off, go on a vacation, maybe kind of ditch God for a while. Surely he must be worn out and exhausted and beat and ready to give up, right? It says, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Ah, here it is again. Because Paul's attitude is right, his focus is right, everything that he does is a response to the love gift of Christ, and it is God at work within him. It's not drudgery or hardship to do it. His attitude and his focus is right. And it is amazing to me. He talks about it, I am the least of all God's people, don't even deserve to be an apostle. When it comes to sinners, he says, I'll top you all. I'm the worst. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, back to what I was saying before. What kind of a servant ought you to be? One who says, you know what? I don't deserve the right and the privilege to be serving, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm going to work hard, not in my strength, but in the strength that He gives. And knowing that, it will not be drudgery. I love that. Something about Paul that just amazes me. He was the most learned man of people in that day. Knew so much of the Word. Had accomplished so much. And as close as he got to the Lord, it just made him more and more humble. Warren Wiersbe writes, understanding the deep truths of God's Word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart. The Apostle Paul understood that because of the mystery of grace that he had been given, he had the privilege of serving. And folks, we need to serve. And we need to serve with that humble attitude that Paul demonstrates. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Grace gives us the privilege of serving Christ. And finally, Paul talks about the mystery of the gift of grace that enables us to approach God. Take a look at verse 12 of our text this morning. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We have the sign out here that I'm sure you see driving by. And it says, if you have a prayer request, please call or text your request. And it goes to my cell phone number. So I hadn't thought about this, but the first day of the Hebron Fair, that night, my phone's lighting up. So, man, a prayer hotline is popping tonight, and I thought, this is great, until I started texting back to some of these people and seeing what's really on their mind. And it was, I think, primarily some young folks being pranksters and texting me stuff. So one of them wrote, sup, God? And my first response is I just texted a smiley face back because that was just hilarious to me. But then I got a little creative the next day and I texted the person back and I put, this is God. Sup with you. I put, where you been on Sundays, bro? So. Now, it's interesting. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I don't necessarily think that means we go to prayer and say, sup, God? I don't think so. So I am not suggesting or promoting that. but I did find that amusing the other day. However, I think we go to the other extreme where we identify with Paul and say, I'm the least of all, and I'm worthless, and I'm garbage, and we say, and I certainly can't go anywhere near God. Look at me. And we forget, folks, when we receive the righteousness of Christ, when he has declared us holy and righteousness because of the blood of Christ covering us and cleansing us of sin, we go with confidence, with freedom and confidence, verse 12 says. Why? Because of us and we're so holy? No! Because he is, and he has declared us holy because of his righteousness given to us. Oh, thank you, God. Well, yeah, that's right, because it's a gift from him. We don't have any rights in our own, but those rights have been given to us. We have been declared co-heirs of the promise of God. We have been given freedom, forgiveness, and so we are able to go with confidence to the Lord, not with disrespect, not with casual approach, but with freedom and confidence, knowing that the one we are talking to wants to hear us and cares about us. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, well, I can't tell God that, or yes, you can. First of all, he already knows it. Are you going to hide it from him? You have some special magical powers that we don't know about? Are you some kind of a superhero that you're going to be in the next, you know, superhero movie that comes out because you got some special skills? You can keep stuff from God? He doesn't somehow know? Of course he knows. So tell him. Well, at least you'll be honest about it. You know, he knows what you're struggling with. He knows whatever it is. Approach him with confidence, knowing that he will give you mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. There's nothing that you can tell him he's going to be shocked by. He's going to be upset that you told him. He longs for us to come. And in fact, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all of your anxiety. Some translations say, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to come into the presence of God if you know that he is going to respond by caring. You know some people in your life that you know for a fact, if you bring something to their attention, it's not going to be good. It's not going to go well, right? Maybe you had an ogre kind of a boss. Don't even think about it. Maybe you had a boss that, you know, you knew if you brought something to their attention, oh man, you don't want to hear what they're going to say back, right? Or it could have been a parent, or it could have been, you know, whoever, somebody. We are able to go to the throne of God knowing that he cares for us, knowing that his response is going to be compassion. His response, oh, you need some mercy? You struggle with some big stuff? Got a whole bunch. Here you go. You need some confidence? Got that for you too. Oh, need a little peace in your life? You're in good hands. I'm the Prince of Peace. Have all you want. In Jesus himself is our peace. Go to him. Find that peace that you need. We come confidently knowing that we'll find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. It's a gift, isn't it? It's the mystery of grace, that we would have the ability to approach God. It's not because we're worthy in ourselves. God has made us worthy by giving us his righteousness. Think of it in terms of, and Scripture does talk about this, talks about having our robes washed white and pure, being able to be in his presence. And think about it. How did we get that robe? It's a gift. Picture that. When you go before the Lord, say, yeah, I know that if I just go in myself, I'm just covered, and Scripture talks about this, just filthy, wretched, horrible, dirty, ugly rags. But when we go to the Lord, we've been given that robe of righteousness. He doesn't see filthy rags. He sees what has been covered, and we're covered in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. He makes us worthy by giving to us his righteousness, a gift from him as we receive it. And we have to place our faith in him. We have to say, Lord, I receive your righteousness. I'm not dependent on my own. All right. So we understand the mystery? Grace to belong. We can belong to the body of Christ, co-heirs, Jews and Gentile, because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. The grace to serve. We are privileged to serve the King of Kings because of God's grace. It is a gift to us that we are actually qualified and able to serve in his kingdom. What a delight. And as you are serving, if you do it in his strength and you do it for his glory, he'll give you all the energy you need. You don't need to be worn out if we do it for him. And then understand the mystery of the grace to approach God. We can come with all of our needs and concerns, no matter how ugly they sound in our own head. He wants to hear them all. And we can with confidence know that his response is compassion, mercy, every time. Cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the mystery of your grace. It is a mystery that calls us to belong to you, calls us to serve, and calls us to come to your throne with freedom and confidence, knowing that you know our needs, you care about our needs, and you long to meet our needs. Thank you for the grace, the compassion that we find in you. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, if there is anyone here today that needs to receive that grace for the first time and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me of my sin and forgive me and make me yours so that I can be clothed with your righteousness, that they would even now, Lord, call out to you and receive that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace that you offer. Thank you for the privilege to belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.